Good morning and welcome to Bridgeway Baptist Church here in Havelock North, New Zealand. Don't know where you're at this morning, but along with our physical audience that's here today, we want to welcome you and ask you to look in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter. Now, it's not the first time you've heard me say that. Over the last few weeks, you've heard me talking about this book of 1 Peter, and it's timely. It's so timely. There's been times that I thought, well, we just need to break away and have a good salvation message, and we need to break away and we need to have an inspiration or an encouragement one. But I'm telling you, this message today is literally for all three of those categories. If you're listening to this message today and you're unsaved, 1 Peter addresses the fact that an end time is coming, whether it's now or 10 years from now, and people need to have gotten their travel visa ready spiritually. Amen? They need to get that ready, and that is by surrendering our souls to Jesus Christ, repenting and asking Him to come in as our Savior. For those that are saved this morning, it's an encouragement for you to pack your bags and get ready and live our lives as if we really are citizens of another country. Amen? With that said, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we come to your throne this morning and we thank you for the technology, but more importantly, we ask you for your power, God. Most importantly, we ask you for your presence and your power. And Lord, as we speak your word today and as we expound the scriptures, Father, that souls would be touched. God, I pray people would tear down walls today in their heart and in their mind. We come to God's word many times so defensively. God, let us be found pleasing to you today. And Lord, let us listen to you and your word and cooperate, Lord, and be in tune with you. And Lord, for those that are ill today, we pray that you would heal them. Those that are traveling, that you give them traveling mercies, God. Help our countries. Help us during this time and for the church to stand strong, God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So we've been covering this, and we covered last week, if you'll remember, tip number 6. Remember that you're a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Amen. And so this week you get tip number 7. And these tips, as we go through there, just a simple way of reminding you that you're on a journey. And I have people all the time, Christians, that look at me and they'll say, well, you know, on my journey through life. Well, okay, that's good, but I'm on more of a journey. I am here as a representative of heaven. I am here as a representative of God. And so is everyone that has ever asked Christ to come into their heart and save them. In this world, I love that song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. The problem is that we as Christians have slumbered in this generation that we're living in today. And I think most Christians, whether I've said it in an appealing way or not, would agree with me that we have been seduced into thinking this is where we live and this is it. We think about our salvation every once in a while, and we get excited thinking someday when I die, I'm going to go home and be with the Lord. And that was never what God really had intended. He had intended for us to live our lives for Him in such a way that when He came back for us, we could say, oh Lord, and answer to Him as stewards. Amen. And so tip number 7, really transitional one this morning, very important for you to remember. And we're going to go through a lot of scripture today. We're going to go through the rest of this chapter 2, and close that out, move on to chapter 3 next week. But the one this morning is simply this: remember how to behave in your new role. Remember how to behave. So last week we discovered that we have a divine purpose in life. I have Christians all the time that say, I just don't know what my purpose is. I just don't know what God wants me to do. And to them I say, open the Bible. Literally. Open the Bible. It's right there in front of you. As you read and you get in contact with God, I promise you, the same God that showed you that you were unsaved and drew you to salvation will be the same God that will communicate to you and tell you that, first of all, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to be in my word so I can speak to you. Okay? And to fulfill that divine purpose, you've been saved, sealed, and sanctified. And being born again, you're now, what we talked about last week, lively stones. Have you ever met people that seem to be, Christians that seem to be deadly stones? I'm not trying to insult you this morning. I'm just making a contrast here. And that is, you've met the Christian that is like, yeah, I'm saved. I never feel God's presence. You know, the kind that act like dead stones instead of lively stones. Man, when people talk to you and you talk to them about your salvation, no hype here. It ought to be simply that there's such an abundance of your fellowship with God in here through His Word and through His Spirit and other Christians that are helping uplift you that you ought to be able to say, man, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you, even in the midst of trials, what God is doing in my life. Lively stones. All right? And that Greek word we talked about was zao. It means alive, excited, fresh, strong. And secondly, being born again, we're a holy priesthood. I just struggle with that, preacher. I really have a hard time with that. Being holy, you know, I just don't feel holy. Okay, so what we talked about is, this is the way that God said He sees it, that He has set you aside, He sanctified you, and you are now a holy priesthood. In other words, it doesn't matter how you feel, God said, this is what I've chosen you to do. Be the holy priesthood. Amen? And then to offer up sacrifices unto God. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what a priest does. He offers up sacrifices. You say, well, preacher, what sacrifices do you offer up? Whenever anyone needs me, whatever people need, offering up a sacrifice of prayer continually, all day long. Those are sacrifices that not just the pastor can do, but every Christian could and should do. Amen? And thirdly, being born again as a spiritual house. This, not this building, this group of people are not just a house. We are a spiritual house of God. And it doesn't look good when the spiritual house isn't spiritual. Amen? And we need to remember in everything that we say and everything that we do, everything that we think needs to be. And I know, I just want to stop here and I want to talk about that for a minute. I think sometimes people think that I've been this way my whole life. I came from a vat of wickedness that most people don't know. I'm not preaching to people and others that God's word doesn't preach to me. And I have to obey too. And the closer I draw to the Lord and the closer that you'll draw to the Lord, the closer He'll move to you. You'll find yourself in that place with God, and it's like a fireplace. The closer you go to it. I'm called by one of the men in our church here this week. My wife and I snuck away for lunch in a different town. And as it is, preachers are always seen no matter where they're at, no matter what they do. I won't mention I'll give you their initials, Mark Honick. And so I'm coming back and my wife and I are going all the way to Danny Burke to get out of town for once in a long time and go have a lunch at one of our favorite places. And over there in Dannyburg, you know, we sat down, this little bitty cafe, and the lady came and took care of us, tremendous people skills, and she said, what else can I get you? And we're sitting by the fireplace. I said, a fire. And so she said, I'll take care of that, and got the fireplace going. You know, I was cold. I didn't have my jacket on, thought I'd be a real man, and came inside and felt like a sissy, and realized I wasn't as strong as I thought. And the lady turned on the fire. I didn't realize that it was a gas fire. It looked like a log fireplace. And the longer I sat there, the warmer that I grew. And the more we spend time with God, the more we grow. And sometimes that growth is painful. Amen. As He weeds out things in our life that cause us to fit in more with Him. That's what God wants, that holy spiritual house that He has. And then I love this part as we concluded last week. I want to remind you, you know, it sums it all up last week. God said this to us, and He announced it very loudly. He's speaking to us, which were not a house, which were not a people. He reminds you, you were nobody before you accepted my Son. But now you're my children. That's powerful, isn't it? You say, well, I was a somebody. I don't care what the world tells you in the state of eternity and heaven. Let me tell you something. You became someone the day that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. I became a child of God then. Well, we're all the children of God. In its origin, we were before the fall, before sin. But Jesus Christ came to die, called the second Adam in Scripture, to make sure that we could walk back over that bridge from the world to Jesus Christ and accept Him as our Savior. Wow, it's powerful. Which were not a people, but we are now. Well, I don't feel like a people. I just don't feel like, again, quit looking through your eyes. God says you are. Amen? And this week He reminds us, before moving on, He says it again, that we're strangers and pilgrims. He repeats this for the second time in this book. In the second chapter, it's repeated again, and that lets you know that we're getting ready to go into something, and He's reminding you again. Let me remind y'all, before I say anything else, you're strangers and pilgrims. How many of you would agree that most of Christianity has been seduced by the world today? You know you have. You know we have. We've been seduced by it. I love it. Think ahead to the last moment on earth. What will you look back and wish you had done and live that way now? That's a good way to look at it, right? And so He says this, we who were not a people, now a people, royal priesthood, royal bloodline, royal heritage, ambassadors of peculiar people. I thought I would just bring that forward again this week. That word there, pronounced, transliterated, is ice. It literally means a continuation or moving forward into the time that you've been sown into to represent the Lord in His stead. I love that because He didn't have to put that in there. He put that in there so that you wouldn't make the mistake of thinking it'd have been better if you'd have been born in a different age or a different place. God said, this is where I wanted you, all right? And so this tip number 7 we're going to cover this morning, that's just a little review to get you ready for this, is now that you're saved, now that you're a royal priesthood, now that you're a holy priesthood, now that you're a spiritual house, learn how to behave yourself. Because I got to say this. We're new at this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through 25. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, underline this in your Bible, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, unto the governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now let's remember this. When we look at our governments, we're looking at people that God put there to crush evil. I'm going to get in all kinds of trouble, but I'm going to say this. If our governments told us to do something that was against God, right? Abortion. Let's just be real about it. Things like that. And so being saved is a shift in life perception. Now that I'm saved, I've got to look at things different. We know the truth. It set us free. We see life and eternity. We have a new identity. And that's why being saved is a shift in life responsibilities. Whereas before, I was the master, so to speak. Whereas before, I was the one that I answered to. Now I answer to God. Now I answer to others. Okay? And if you can get a hold of those truths this morning, it'll change the way you think, change the way you live, and change the life, the new life that you have. Quiet, isn't it? I talk to people about change sometimes, and people freeze up. Why are we afraid of letting God change us? Doesn't that amaze you? The one that we have been grateful to for our salvation, the one that we have trusted our soul with for eternity, is the one now that he moves forward to bless our life, we freeze up on. So first of all, we're reminded of our new standing in heaven. He does that for a reason. He says, be your chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? So we have this new family. Have you ever known how to behave in a new family? I never did. I had to learn. New blood flows through my veins, and it flows through the veins of my soul now. Spiritual blood. You can look at that and you can go, oh, really? Absolutely. A new spiritual context that dominates my DNA, so to speak, has been added to my life the day that I got saved. And because of that, the Bible says that we have a new nature. People that are saved now shouldn't desire carnal things. They should desire spiritual things. Notice how quiet it gets. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we're of the family of God. I love that song, Joint Heirs. How many of you ever heard that song, The Family of God? For I'm so glad that I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of a king. No longer an outcast. A new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here. But praise God, I belong. And we have a new name according to the Bible. I mean, some of these things, I hope they're not the first time you've ever heard them, but did you know that you have a new name that no one else is going to know, but you have a new name waiting for you in heaven? The Bible says in Revelation 2:17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. You got a new name. I don't know what that name is, but I sure want to find out what that name is. And we have a new status. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. Stay with me. I'm coming to a point. I'm a peculiar people with the goal of bringing praise to Jesus and everything that I do. And I've got a new mission to show forth the praises of God, to bring glory to His name, to bring light into the darkness. In short, to tell the world about Christ. Matthew 28:18-20. Bear with me. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, some of us have heard that so many times, we may not see the high notes in that. The truth in, he spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. He said, I've got the power. And he said, I give it to you when you go and do this for me. And when we're living for the Lord, we experience that power. Until we live for the Lord, we don't need that power. Are you with me? And that leads us to point number two. He instructed us how to behave in our new roles. He said, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, I've been going over this for the last 2 weeks, maybe a little bit longer. But I want you to drop down to verse 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And when you get into this and you get into Romans 13 and you come to 1 Corinthians and you look at this, the Bible says in verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. So we have been placed into a position of power and authority. Did you hear what I said? We, as Christians, have been placed into a position of power and authority. A holy nation. Why did they fear Jesus in his day? Because he was another king, right? They feared people worshiping him instead of bowing down to the king at that time, the rulers. We're this royal priesthood. We're this holy nation, a spiritual house. I can keep going. More than conquerors. We're those people that live for the Lord. We have a new identity. Revelation 1:6, the Bible said, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's kind of like the lottery. So the best way I can describe it to you is kind of like the lottery. Everybody thinks about the lottery, right? They think, man, if I could get the lottery, I could do this. And, you know, I'm not saying I really want it, but if I had it, it's a good thing to think about. You know, if I had the lottery, I would do this. I would help other people. I would give to this. I would give to that. But I would do this for me, too. And I would buy this and buy that and buy this. And remember, this is church. You can't lie, okay? And so we get into that. But, you know, when you look at the lottery, what you realize is that everyone that's ever won that never grew to that point. They came to it suddenly, and a lot of them, it wrecked their lives because they didn't know how to behave now that they had that money. Now, are you seeing where I'm heading this morning? A lot of times Christians get saved, they're brought to this place, and they don't know how to behave. So let me just tell you this morning, we're all going to give an account to the Lord someday. And that's very important. That is not a sharp warning to you or an intimidation to you. That is the deal of a pastor that wants you to have every blessing God intended for you. And so you've got to know that as that pastor has had to grow into his role over four decades, and as a Christian, and as a husband, and as a father, and I had to learn things. We told the first kid, I spoke to him yesterday, and we were laughing about some things. I said, well, you were the experimental model, right? First kid's always the experimental model. And it used to make him mad, now he tells his kids, you're the experimental model. You know? And when you get saved, guys, that's why God wants you to be faithful to His house. He wants you to fellowship. He wants you to be under the preaching and teaching of His Word. He wants you to search the Scriptures. He wants you to pray. Because you've got to learn now, with the power that you have, how to live that life and the responsibilities that come with it, the attitudes that should come with it, and the spirit that needs to dominate it all, that brings glory to the King's name. And so he comes off on this in this particular area, and so he tells us how to behave in this new role, in this new position of power that we have today. He said in 1 Peter 2:11 through 25, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, now watch this, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. What kind of fleshly lust do you think we're talking about here? Okay, hang on. Don't desire the things of this world more than the things of the world to come, where you actually are going to live for eternity. And in opposition of your new life, you need to learn how to behave. How to conduct ourselves as a holy nation. After all, as I said, we're new to this. Not as lords over unders. Not as better than others. You know how the world sees us so many times? It's a shame when the world looks at us and thinks that we think we're better than they are. We're not. We're forgiven. We're privileged. And it has nothing to do with our color. It has to do with the fact that our eyes were opened and we saw the Lord. Amen. And so we're not better than them, and we're not as exempt from what others have to do. We see this today, and we saw it in Scripture. Taxes and fees, you see different groups of people say, well, we don't recognize this nation, and we don't recognize their authority over us, so we're not going to buy the license plates, or we're not going to do this, or we're not going to pay the taxes, or we don't recognize that. God said we're not to live in our new positions as strangers and pilgrims of this world over everybody else. Are you with me? You're not to come across as you're better. And I saw a lot of this growing up. I think Brother Bill did too. Probably Brother Mark. We saw people that lived this way. People that say, well, when a draft came in a time of war, I don't do that. I belong in the army of the Lord. Or people that did things like that growing up. I don't have to answer to that. I only have to answer to God. And we're not to live that way. We're to obey the clear laws of the land. And the word ordinance, can I say this, just by way of clearing, means institution. And these institutions were put here to protect us from evil. And in those areas, God said that we're to be subject to them. The idea is not to live above the laws, thinking that we're exempt or better. Is this a hard message? Yeah, it is. That's why I'm sweating. So let me tell you, it wasn't the first time we saw this problem in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we had the same problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, here was the problem. The problem was that some of the women, when they got saved, saw this as an opportunity to ditch their unsaved husbands. So much so that it was dealt with in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And it goes all the way down through there, lining that out. And saying, hey, don't look at this as an opportunity and say that, you know, I'm married to the Lord and I can't live with an unbeliever. Getting some intense looks. Lord had to deal with some intense things in Scripture. Amazing how Christians can do some intense things, right? And God says, hey, look, don't look at it that way and say, well, now I'm a child of God and I can do what I want to. Not the life that Jesus lived when he was here on earth. He was our example of representing the kingdom. Amen? It has more to do with not thinking that we're better. 1 Peter 2:16 is free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Are you with me? So first of all, we're reminded of the great power and authority we have, and we're instructed how to behave in our new roles. And thirdly, we're encouraged to endure all things for Christ. I told someone the other day, I said, you know, when I planned out this series of messages and started writing drafts for the messages, I had no idea we'd be here at this particular place and time and history when I preached this particular chapter. And we are, though. And I look at that as from the Lord. We're encouraged to endure all things for Christ. In verse 19 through 25, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And that's talking about in our lifetime, we can suffer some things like other people suffer them as Christians. If our Lord could suffer some things for us, we ought to be not think that we're too good to suffer some things for him. I've talked about this a little bit here. I've had a little buckshot over here and a little BB shot over here sometimes. And let me just put it to you this way. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 that we all know so well is really a setup for verse 3. And it basically tells us, hey, guys, we're not better than our master. If our master could suffer through some things on the face of this earth, where did we as Christians, where did we ever get the idea that we should have it easier than our father? When we were out at the men's retreat, I talked to our gentleman and just thoughts that I had been collecting over the last 2 or 3 months prior to it. I asked our men, I said, you know, wasn't the Old Testament wild? How many of you men remember that? And in the tribulation period, really wild. How'd we ever come to the place that in between we thought things were going to be different? We're living in some wild times right now. Churches are splitting. Families are fracturing. At an unprecedented rate, marriages. And you sit there and you go, but what happened to the commands of the Lord? By this shall all men know that you love me, that you're my children, that you love one another. Amen. How have we gotten to this point in history as Christians? As Christians. So I'm going to say this in closing this morning. You're going to suffer for living godly. I've always said there is a price for wisdom. And how many of you have ever discovered that in your life? Wisdom comes at a great price. Well, then I don't want to know wisdom. That's fine. Then you'll suffer the consequences and be surprised when they get there. But wisdom does come at a price. It comes at a price. Sometimes it means not being able to do the things that you thought you might like to do because it's not safe. And watch others go on in front of you without their seatbelts buckled, so on and so forth. And there could be a price for that. And along those lines, spiritually, the same thing. Guys, God gave us His word for a reason and said that a wise man will listen. He'll listen. He'll value wisdom. Christians, you listen to me today. And that is this. We were told so much more as you see the day approaching, live for God. I know. People look at me. I'm a whale. I'm just a big, tubby preacher. A country mountain boy. Look past me. Look at my master. Hear what he has to say. I'm not impressive, but he is oh so impressive. In his words, he chose the foolishness of preaching. And this is the Lord loving you and you telling you, you're going to suffer in this lifetime. And it's going to hurt, and it's going to cost you. Live for me anyway. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I run into people that I talk to sometimes, you'd never know that they were saved. And in private, they'll tell you, yeah, I accepted Christ as a young man, as a young woman. But I don't live for him today. And the look in their eye and the countenance on their face, see a tormented spirit. It is only hard to live for God when you're holding on to the world and you value the things of this world more than the things of God. Value the things of the world more. And all the gold you think you see in this world will become like dross. It'll mean nothing. Don't be afraid to live for God. Suffering for Christ is inevitable. The attitude in which we suffer makes a difference. It can be an attitude that brings glory and honor. It can be an attitude that brings shame. And we need to be Christ-like in our suffering. Not, well, bless the Lord, I'm suffering, praise God. It doesn't need to be like that. It needs to be like, how you doing? I'm doing good. Someone may know something in your life and you go, I'm doing good by God's strength. I'm doing good. It's hard. Some people have been separated by their families for over a year and a half. And they're not complaining. Their hearts are broken. Some people's families are breaking up right now. But by God's grace, they'd fall apart. Some churches are tearing apart. Some Christians right here this morning and listening to me this morning, God is speaking directly to you in your heart. And He's calling you back into a life with Him that He's already redeemed and saved and claimed. And it can be an attitude in the way that we suffer. It can be an attitude of glory and honor or an attitude of shame. I am a nothing. So I gave up nothing to accept Christ. Maybe you think you're something and it's harder for you. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Someday, my King is going to break through those clouds. The trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to be called up together with Him. Amen. And He's bringing gifts with Him that day. And I never got gifts growing up. But He's got gifts. I want all of them. Amen? I don't want to miss one. We need to be Christ-like in our suffering. And if Christ could suffer for us, what an act of worship to be able to suffer for Him with the right attitude. Amen? And maybe, just maybe, win others to Him along the way. We're a different culture of Christians today. I'm going to say some things that are probably going to get me fired. This is the most passive generation of Christians that I have read about down through history. It seems like today that Christians want to do the least and claim the most. It seems like that this is a generation of fragile Christians who many times, I love it when people that I know, mean what they say. They say, preacher, give it to me straight. And all of a sudden, I'm able to just, my tongue is loose, and I'm able to say, well, here's the way it is. What went you out for to see, the Lord asked? A reed shaken in the wind? What do people think John the Baptist was going to be like? Free your pastor to speak truthfully with you. And it'll save him agonizing hours of thinking, how do I say this in such a way that the people get the truth, but they're not offended? Your pastor loves you. And if you don't feel loved, I apologize. I've not represented my Lord well. But when you suffer for the Lord, you have an opportunity to worship God and bring praise to His name. There's nothing wrong with hurting. There's nothing wrong with pain. We've all been through it. But let's do it in such a way we can look back and say, glory to the King.
Amen.
Glory to the King. Amen. We may not be the best soul winner, but we can all have a great attitude that reflects good on Christ. Some of you here this morning, you may be struggling in your Christianity right now. You may be struggling with something other than I've talked about. But I'm going to tell you, there is a reason when the Lord saved you. He left you here. I believe that when we die, two things have happened in heaven. I believe He has our mansion ready. And I believe He's done with this here on earth. So if you're sitting here this morning, you're not in that category. And God wants to use you. Use whatever trial you're going through and bring glory to Christ's name. And I'm proud to know the people in this church that I've seen go through pain, and they're doing just that. This isn't throwing shade on anybody's suffering. It's encouraging you to continue on. Continue on for the Lord. According to God's word, it could get worse. That's my pep talk, right? But oh, what an opportunity for the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not living for the Lord. And you know that as the word is preached this morning, that you're not living for the Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed.